I'm delighted to have George and Tanya, his wife, with me this morning. It's great to be able to welcome you here, George, and that we can all benefit from hearing from the story of what's happened in his life in the last few years. George, could you start by telling us what life was like for you 4 or 5 years ago?
Well, I was out working every day, long hours, done a lot of driving, self-employed, with 3 great children, enjoyed a good life, had a nice house, a nice car, went on holidays most years, just like anyone else.
Okay. Then suddenly things started to change. Can you tell us what happened to you?
Things changed in 2010. On my way to work one morning, I witnessed a horrific road accident. I stopped at the scene to help. 2 boys died, 1 seriously injured, and 2 walked away. As you can imagine, it was an awful scene. Months later, I felt unwell. My mood was low. I felt depressed. I'd lost my inner spark. I went to my doctor and put it down to post-traumatic stress from the accident earlier in that year. He put me on medication and sent me for counseling, and I just tried to get on with life, just like anyone else would. Things got worse over 2011. I was getting more depressed, couldn't do anything. I was forgetting memories. My daughter got married. But I don't remember being at her wedding. I just know by the photographs. Which was very hard to take. Coming up to Christmas that year, Tanya went to the doctors with me to stress how bad things were with my memory. He still put it down to post-traumatic stress. In February 2012, I came home from work one day and told Tanya I couldn't go on any longer, and I stopped working. After repeat visits to the doctor, we were getting nowhere. Tanya and Georgina went to see the doctor on their own and asked for a private appointment. That took place in May. Within 2 days of that appointment, I was told I had a brain tumour. I was taken into the RVH following for a biopsy, and they said the tumour was malignant.
I mean, it's hard to take in how much life is suddenly throwing at you, George. How would you describe how you were? What happened at your lowest point?
I was in the house one day and I left my phone, and that day I was really weak. I can't remember if it was before I went into the Royal or just after. I can't really remember. But I left everything in the house and I walked out on my own. And was away for about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, I don't really know. But I went down to the Lagan, and there was a great flow on the river. And honestly, it was really inviting. It was so easy to have just jumped in. But when I was sitting there, I knew the Lord came to me, and he said, there's more in this life for me to do. And I knew that in my heart.
Thanks for sharing that very difficult thing with us, George. Now, then things started to change for the better. Can you tell us what started to happen?
Well, as a family, we became closer. We always were close, but now closer. Health had 30 sessions of radiotherapy. And I actually got 2 boreholes here and here. I go that door as my solar panel, because it won't grow. I didn't think I'd have seen Christmas. None of us did in 2012. I'm now heading for my third Christmas. I had my last MRI scan a couple of weeks ago, and I get my results Thursday coming. And I know I will be fine, because God is in me. And without the grace of God, I wouldn't be here today. Now, I started going to the wee Elam Church in Dromore, and the healing services and the people who prayed for me is also the main reason why I'm here today. Finance, during 2011, I don't recall much about taking out loans or anything. Again, we were always all right. But when I was so ill, Tanya took over everything. Before my diagnosis, Tanya got in touch with the Christians Against Poverty. A girl called Ainsley came to the house, and Paul, I don't remember him at all.
Easily forgotten, it's okay, George.
Well, Paul accompanied her for support, and Anne is a befriender for us, but he's became much more than a befriender. We've been close friends, and his wife as well.
Motorheads as well.
Now, I don't remember them coming in. Paul could tell what state I was in. Like, not about debt, because I didn't know anything about it. Because the loans that I took out, I have no recollection at all of doing it. But I did. I must have. Somebody done it. It was him. But anyway, Camp took over, took the pressure off Tanya. Again, I wasn't in a position to do anything. And they did do a brilliant job. They took over, sorted out the mortgage, sorted out the loan people. One of their greatest services was praying with us and for us. From my illness, I found a new strength in prayer and faith in Christ. We sold the house, paid off any debts. We're now debt-free. We're very thankful. And I thank God every day for my health and all the blessings we have received. And I know a lot of people would turn around and go, I would love to win the lottery. I win the lottery every morning, because I'm here.
You mentioned that when you were at the Lagan, that you felt the Lord said, I have other things, there's more in you to come in your life than this. Any indications, any things that are happening now that you feel are the answer to that?
Well, Lord has changed the direction of my life through my illness. My life has changed for the better in many ways. I go to church every week. It's like a second family. I get so much support and encouragement to help out. And I help out at the Elam charity shop every week. Paul was in the house this week, and I had applied to McMillan to go down as a volunteer. And you were there on the phone. You know, and there's a wee thing here. Where did I do it? I was reading this a few weeks ago, and it's in the wee UCB. It's from Corinthians. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in touch with my limitations. I begged God to remove it. Three times then he told me, my grace is all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. Now I take limitations in stride with good cheer and just let Christ take over.
George, thank you very much for sharing with us this morning.
One of the lessons that I've learned recently, and I should know better because my sister is a speech therapist, that looking after your voice is very important, especially if you do get up in front of people and try and communicate on a Sunday morning. So I have been very good recently. When I go to a rugby match now, I try and stay quiet, and I learned to try and I only shout encouraging things at referees because I only ever did that anyway. But how we use our voice and whether we have a voice to use is a very important thing. And you heard different voices, different accents in the video this morning, speaking up with the same kind of message that they had to come to a point of opening up about the circumstances they found themselves in. And we have heard firsthand testimony of that this morning, thanks especially to George. But for a lot of people, they do suffer on in silence, and they find it very difficult to open up. And we've heard just the kind of intense pressure. And it's not just statistics when it says that 1 in 3 consider suicide. Those are real people's lives. We find, just in our second short reading this morning, some words from Proverbs. And thank you, Ronnie, for giving some context to the words from Isaiah this morning. We don't just lift these words out of the text. These words in Proverbs 31 are words of Lemuel. And we often think of Solomon as being the author of Proverbs. But these are words of Lemuel taught to him by his mother. Words to a ruler. And in language that reminds us maybe of a courtroom scene, the young man is told this: speak up. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And that's important to someone in authority. But it's not just for a king, it's for us today as well. And in particular this morning, it applies to the work of camp. Another aspect that we saw in the video and in the presentations is that people get into debt for all kinds of different reasons, but that it eats away at marriage and family life and puts pressure on people. And John Kirkby, who founded CAP, had that experience himself. And in the middle of it all, God led him to those verses from Proverbs 31. And John decided that it was his call to speak up for others, and hence CAP was formed. And last night John spoke at a large fundraising dinner in England. And there is a need for funds because of the expenses that it costs to run CAP each year. But we give thanks for this as well, that last night at that dinner, £232,000 was raised for the work of CAP. 1,000 churches across the world now have partnered with CAP. 27,000 families have gone on this journey towards freedom from debt. And over 700 people a year come to Christ because of the contacts and the witness of CAP and its befrienders. But even despite those big numbers, there are people still suffering in silence. And as they go to all kinds of lengths to keep that very private and hidden, the problem is there around us. But we believe we've been called as a parish, as the churches that partner in this work, as the individuals who are very committed to it, to be giving people the joy of freedom of new life in Jesus. And so I remind you of those words from Isaiah 58, where it talks about rebuilding the deserted places, putting the ruins back together, rebuilding walls and restoring homes. That's good news. And you can be part of it in many different ways. I'm going to invite Basil up in just a moment, and Ruth as well, to tell us some of the practical ways that we can be part of this bigger picture. We've heard about the work of CAP this morning. Life-changing work. I want Basil to come up and just tell us how can we get involved and how can we be a part of this blessed, godly work. Basil.
At the end of the service, Jill and Ruth will be at a desk in the foyer just as you go out. And there's a number of ways you can help if God is speaking to you this morning. There's leaflets in some of your pews for the appeal made by John Kirby for Life Changers. It's an appeal to be part of the 25,000 people that give £5 a month or so to the work of CAP. And as Lorraine said earlier, it costs £8 million a year to run CAP globally. So if that was God laid on your heart this morning, you can speak to Jill or Ruth at the desk as you leave and get a fill in a form. The second thing you can, in some of your pews, there's a CRISPR hamper appeal. Some of you filled them in last week. And thank you to those who already responded. I don't know who of you here this morning have brought a hamper to a family at Christmas that really needed it. And that's the most blessed thing you could do this Christmas. But that's what God lays on your heart, to the families that really need it. So there's the hamper envelopes to help with the fund that hamper appeal there in the pews. The third point is there's a prayer letter on the desk at the back that Ruth and Jill will have. It's your prayers, as been said by George and by Lorraine and Judith and Paul and all the guys. It's your prayers that have really seen miraculous things happen. So, please pray. As a lady called Pam 5 weeks ago gave her life to Jesus, and she's so many people in this church here this morning were part of her journey as she came to become debt free and to come to know Jesus. You know, John shared this morning, and when I was going to speak to families about sharing here, there's a family I met who a lot of you here this morning have helped in different ways. And Camp and I went to ask them a couple of weekends about sharing their story. I didn't have to ask because Camp had asked them to share their story in one of their books. It's such a powerful story. And I can look down this morning. And so many of you have been part of that story. And you didn't even know it. So it's my prayer that someday that couple will share their story here this morning. And you will be even most awesomely moved. You heard George's story. And thank you for your prayers when he sat at the lagging. And it looked better than other choices. And it was your prayers and Paul and Rosie's and the folks in Elam and over in Dromore that George is here this morning. He says every morning, it's a lottery morning for me. And our biggest needs are befrienders. We have at least half a dozen families out there who needed people like Paul and Rosie. And Paul and Rosie would tell you, and George may or Tanya may not know that or know it, but at times they thought the connection wasn't working. And then you heard that story this morning. So we, there's money, the hampers, and your prayers. But if you feel God that calling you to draw alongside a family this morning, and it's not easy, God, I have to come. Left school with 6 O-levels, not much education. And I found myself in other very difficult situations that I thank God for in terms of business rules he gave me, but more did I feel like giving up so many times at camp. But the beauty, when you see God sorted out, and it just seems impossible, and the beauty of George being here this morning is the most beautiful thing of all. So to God be the glory for the Kim and Nick and Joe on the video, and for George and Tanya.
be really quick. We appreciate your time. I have to say, firstly, just a really, really humongous thank you to everybody here in church who took some tags for us last week. We'd made the appeal last week that maybe you'd lift a small tag and buy a Christmas present from one of our CAP families, and we're going to be able to bless them with those at our Christmas dinner. I'm just overwhelmed. I can see all the gifts there outside, and Alan was on the welcome team and said there was a lady came and she had a gift that was unwrapped, and she hoped that might be useful to somebody else who might maybe come on the night. And you know, that's a wee answer to prayer too, that we want everybody to be blessed who have come to our CAP Christmas dinner. And it has been alluded to, and I don't want to labour the point, but it is such an important role. And I certainly hope that you've seen just the love and the friendship there has been between Paul and George, that you don't need me to say a great deal more. But you know, it's fabulous. We have got wonderful debt coaches. We have Jill and Basil, who have faithfully been doing that job for such a long time. We now have Lorraine come on board, so we've now got extra manpower out there to be able to see families in need. And you know, we have a really loyal and caring small band of befrienders within our church family, and to them we're really grateful for their help and support. But we desperately do need more people to take that wee step of faith and just be a friend to a family in need. Don't be like me, just not that it's all about me or anything like me, but I would have sat the first CAP Sunday and thought that CAP sounded like a wonderful organisation, and thought, you know, that's something I just might be able to engage with. But thought, well, now I'm busy, I'm a nurse, I work hard, I have a young family, I have an elderly father, I have an aunt with dementia, but hundreds of reasons why I couldn't possibly make time to be a friend to somebody else. And so that year I would have become a life changer, and I felt, well, that was a good thing, and that was a good thing to do to support the work of CAP. But it wasn't too hard to do. The money was taken out of my account month by month, and I didn't have to give much thought to that. So the second year again the appeal would have gone out, and I have to laugh now because Alan nudged me and he says, oh, he says, you'd be good at that. And I'm thinking, well, you wouldn't be bad at it yourself. But you know, that was when I took my wee step of faith. There had been something stirring in my heart, and that was God. Year one, and it was still stirring in me year two. And I'm not as eloquent a speaker as anybody else who's spoken today, but certainly just taking that wee step of faith, it is an absolute privilege to be part of the CAP journey with a family. And Basil's right, it's not always easy. I have, and I would befriend a family, it's a single parent, she has three children, and I view the lady that I befriend just as one of my friends. It doesn't take any more than we'll maybe have coffee one or two times a month. And if you think, oh my goodness, I couldn't afford to take somebody out for a cup of coffee one or two times a month, that isn't a problem. CAP expect and encourage you that if you have blessed a family with a small gift, that you will then keep your receipts and you'll be reimbursed for any small blessing that you give to that family. I'm not very good at praying out loud. I pray plenty, have lots of conversations with God throughout the day, and I pray daily for my CAP family, but wouldn't necessarily be wonderful at praying out loud with them. And it's amazing, sometimes you just send a wee text to say, I've been thinking about you, I've been keeping you my thoughts, keeping one of the family my thoughts, and something will come back, and it's strange. It's just God's work. He knows whenever somebody needs a wee bit of prayer, and we've seen prayers answered for that family too. I believe the only criteria you need to be a befriender is to have a heart for God and to want to serve him in a practical way. You need to like people, and I think there's lots of people in our church family who like people, and you just need to be able to be a friend and take that wee step out to be a friend. So please, if there's something, just that wee niggle or tingle, or you think, well, goodness, maybe I could do that, please don't leave today. Please stop. Our table's just out in the foyer. Please stop and chat with Jill or I at the end of church. We will have another befrienders meeting at the start of January. It'll be hopefully Thursday the 22nd of January at Emmanuel Church, and we'd love to see anybody with an interest then. But please do stop and have a wee word with us today. We'd really appreciate your help. Thank you.
Thank you, Basil. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you so much. We're going to move straight into our prayers, I think, and just a few announcements, and then we'll close out with Amazing Grace. Let us pray. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, that we can take time to celebrate what you have done, Lord, through this ministry, Lord, how you have come alongside of so many folks and transformed their lives, Lord. And Lord, we speak against all of these ill effects of debt. Lord, we speak against the shame, the silence, the isolation, the despair, and even the stealing of life. And Father, we pray that for those of us who have been blessed with financial stability, Lord, we thank you for that strength, and we pray that you keep us from the temptation just to sit back and to criticize and point fingers at those who are in positions of weak finances, Lord, but help us rather to get up out of our seats, Lord, and to extend our hand, extend our hearts, Lord, and to come alongside of those who need a helping hand, Lord, who need a friend, to let them know that they're not alone and that God does love them. Lord, we lift this up to you today for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.